When Luther was in his great struggles, he was counseled simply to pray to God, I am yours, save me. And that's what we have in this psalm, verse 94. I belong to you, O save me. That is a beautiful, simple prayer. And pretty much all of our petitions boil down to that. I am yours, help me. We're going to read from two parallel passages this morning, Matthew 5 and Luke 6, if you would please turn there. Elder McGrath has prayed for the preaching and the preacher, so we will get right to it. Reading first from Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. Hear God's word. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If he wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then Luke 6, reading verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We're going to consider these very familiar passages in the context of politics. We have political enemies. We have people who hate us because of what we believe and how we behave. And that is, by biblical definition, they are our enemies. They hate us, and they persecute us, and they speak ill of us. So what is politics? Politics basically is life in the city, whether in the home or the workplace, whether in the state or the church. Politics are there. Do you have politics in your union hall? Do you have politics in your home? Do you have politics in the church? Certainly politics in the state. Wherever people get together and have to work together, there are politics. Politics are the principles and practices of how people live together and work together. The word comes from various Greek words, translated into city, citizen, or citizenship. And so it is how people get together along, how we work together as society, as a group, as an organized entity. What we have very conveniently in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, is politics as usual. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall love those who are in your party, and you shall hate those who are in the opposite party. You shall love your political allies, and you shall hate your political enemies. That is politics as usual. We see it all the time. What does it mean to hate your enemy? You do evil. You strike them. You take from them. You force them to do your will. You beg and borrow from them. You persecute them. You deal with them unjustly. You hate them. You curse them. You abuse them. You strike them. You take away their stuff. You manipulate them. And you are ungrateful and selfish in your dealing with them. That is politics as usual. But the Bible instructs us to pursue politics in an unusual way. Jesus says, politics as usual is love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love those in your party and love those in the opposing party. Do good to those who are in the opposing party. What does that mean? Don't return insult for insult, but take it on the chin. There's another way to look at insult for insult. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Another way you could express this to people of a certain age and temperament is Curly and Larry no more. The stupid thing about the Three Stooges is that they would hit each other back and forth, slap, 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 slap. And it would go on and on forever. And that was the stupid silliness of it. And it was funny to some of us. It's idiotic to most reasonable people. But that's how we behave. That's politics as usual. It's insult for insult and on and on. And politics is the Three Stooges. Or in our political system, the Two Stooges. Slap, 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 slap. Everything is personal. Everything is insulting. That is politics as usual. And we're called to something else. We are to love our political enemies. What does that mean? Turn the cheek. Let them have your coat, your shirt, your coat. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go 2. Give. Do not refuse when they ask to borrow or use. Pray for them. Pray for God's blessing on them. Greet them kindly. Matthew 5:47. Bless them. Pray for them. Do not return evil for evil. Give. Do good. And that's the comprehensive term in Luke 6:27-35. Love your enemies. Do good. Paul expands on this in very understandable terms in Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Love your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If your political enemy needs something, make sure he gets it. Don't let him starve. Don't let him be homeless. That's what it means, politics unusual. Not curse for curse, but blessing for curse. Not evil for evil, but good for evil. And that's what we're called to in our politics. Luke includes the golden rule, which Matthew has in another section in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew has this in chapter 7, verse 12. Whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And Luke has it in the midst of our passage. As you wish that men would do to you, do so for them. Consider the similarity between the golden rule and the great commandment. Golden rule, do unto others as you wish they would do to you. The great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Which this is. Love your neighbor as yourself, even when your neighbor is your enemy. The great commandment is so comprehensive and expansive that includes not just our friendly neighbors, but our unfriendly neighbors. And not just people of our own party, but people of the opposite party. Do unto your political enemies as you want them to do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself, even when your neighbor is your political enemy. That's politics unusual. That is Christian politics. So what does this mean? Well, we respond by, well, who is my neighbor? Try to weasel out of it. Who is my neighbor? And of course, the answer Jesus gave was the parable of the Good Samaritan. He turns it kind of on its head. Not only is the Samaritan your neighbor, but the Samaritan was a neighbor to the Jew. The Jews hated and despised the Samaritans. The Jews were enemies of the Samaritans. And the Samaritan was called the Good Samaritan because he loved his neighbor who was an enemy. You have heard, you shall love the Samaritans and hate the Jews. But this man understood that he was called to love his enemy, the Jew. And so, whoever is like the Jews toward the Samaritan, toward us in politics, their hatred and bitterness toward us and their efforts to destroy us do not change our calling to do good to them. That's politics unusual. That is Christian politics, and it's extremely difficult. But let's take one step back. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what's the balance to that? Who can, you know, that's nothing special. That's nothing unusual. If you do good to those who do good to you, even the Gentiles and the sinners do that. But before we blow by that too quickly, do we even do what the Gentiles do? Do we even do what the tax collectors do? Do we love those who love us, or do we hate those who love us? Do we do evil to those who do good to us? Do we bite the hand that feeds us? Do we bite and devour one another? Do we criticize one another behind each other's backs so that the very people who do us good, we criticize? There is nothing more common in politics than treachery and betrayal, where someone does you a political favor and you stab them in the back. Not even the Gentiles do that. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was some Christian who was hooked up with his father's wife, not his own mother, but his stepmother. And Paul says, not even the Gentiles do things like that. And not even the Gentiles treat each other like we treat each other sometimes. The very people who are good to us, we do evil to them and speak unkindly to them and about them. Before we endeavor to love our enemies, we need to learn to love our friends. And we need to examine ourselves about that. Think of the people in the church. Are you a better friend to them than they are to you, or are they a better friend to you than you are to them? Have you made a proper return to all that you have received from God through them? Or are you ungrateful and evil and selfish, as at the end of our passage in Luke 6? How do you treat your friends? Never mind your enemies. What is the reason why the motive and purpose of loving our enemies? It is not to change their mind. It is not to turn an enemy into a friend, as desirable as that may be. But there is one motive that is set out in this passage. We are to love our enemies because God loves his enemies. He is kind and generous. He is kind to unkind people. He is generous to selfish people. And if we are his children, we must imitate that behavior. When we love our enemies, we show ourselves to be the children of God. When we hate our enemies and do evil to them in response to their evil to us, we show ourselves to be the children of the devil. And if we are full of all kinds of anger and bitterness and seething evil against our political enemies, that is not Christian. The simple reason we are to love our political enemies is because God loves his political enemies. Another consideration in that, and we'll repeat it again, but what about us? God loved us when we were his political enemies. Romans 5, 8 and 10. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, God loved us when we were unkind, when we were selfish and ungrateful. And so we are simply to give what we've received. We were loved when we were enemies. We are to love those who are our and God's enemies. There's also a blessing in this. God says, if you love those who love you, you do good to those who good to you. What's the reward there? What's the credit is the word that Luke uses in Luke 6. What credit is that to you? And here's the idea. If you give $5 to someone who gives $5 to you, there's no balance. But if you give $10 to someone who steals $10 from you, that's a $20 credit. And so when you love your enemies, you give to those who steal from you, there's a balance there that is injustice needs to be repaid. And your enemies aren't going to repay it. But God is keeping accounts, and he will see that that debt is repaid, and God himself will repay it. There's a proverb, he who gives to the poor lends to God. You can apply it, he who gives to his enemy who steals from him invests in God. When there is a balance, when there is an outstanding balance, when you have significant accounts payable from the wicked, God will see to that, both in this life and in the life to come. You cannot lose by obeying God. Someone takes your coat and you let him take your shirt. Who's gonna clothe you? God clothes the lilies of the field, O ye of little faith. God will clothe you. How in the world can we do this? We love because he first loved us. We love our enemies because God first loved us when we were enemies. We cannot give what we do not receive. And as we have received the love of God when we were his enemies, we are by that means enabled to love our enemies. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the death and resurrection of Christ, that we can put off our hatred and put on God's love and love those who hate us. It's humanly impossible and manifestly demonstrated in politics as usual. The only way we can do this, we might be able to love each other, love those who love us by a natural endowment even in the midst of the fall. But even that, we fail in. But there's no way we can love our enemies apart from the power of God. Now, we are to love those who hate us. We are to do good to those who do evil to us. But this includes telling them the truth. Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. If he is ignorant, instruct him. Continuing the principle. If he is ignorant, instruct him. If he is mistaken, correct him. If he is stubborn, rebuke him. That instruction and correction and rebuke in political discourse is part of loving people, not hating people. But it very much depends how you do it. We must speak the truth in love. We must give account for the hope that is in us with gentleness and reverence and humility. You can obviously correct your political opponent in their error, in arrogance, in selfishness, where your purpose is simply to win the argument and destroy your opponent. And you can try to vindicate yourself by saying, I just spoke the truth. But that's not the truth if it's not in love. Because truth is only truth in love, and love is only love in truth. You must have both or you have neither. But loving our enemy and doing good to them does not mean that we don't inform them, that we don't correct them, that we don't rebuke them. The wounds of a friend are faithful. And if we love our enemies and do good to them, in that context, we can and must instruct them, correct them, and rebuke them. How many times do we say to our children when we discipline them, I'm doing this because I love you? And that is true. You love your children so you won't let them stay in sin. And you love your political enemies and you won't let them stay in falsehood and error and sin. But it has to be out of love for them, not out of hatred toward them. We can do the same thing with our political enemies out of love or out of hate. And everyone will know which it is, including yourself. Jesus, when he was in trial, John 18, he was struck. He didn't strike back. It wasn't the Three Stooges. But he did say to the person who struck him, if I have done evil, tell me what it was. If not, why did you strike me? He is challenging the person in terms of the injustice and the error of his action. He bears it without striking back, but he calls the person to account for their sin. And both the not striking back and the speaking truth are how we love our neighbor and how we love our enemy. Loving an enemy does not mean we don't correct them. Does not mean that we don't rebuke them, but it does mean that we do it in love for God and the truth and love for them and their repentance. All right. Now, what do you do with that head of steam? You're in a political discussion and you are dealing with a political enemy. And they are trashing you publicly, maybe on Facebook. And this just venom just pours out against you. And they bring up all of your real faults and all of your real sins. And they bury you with all of this nastiness. And the natural response is that the venom comes up in your own teeth. And the vomit comes up in your own mouth. And you want to destroy them. Right? You'll get a little nod. I don't even need an amen. Jeff isn't here. So you want, you're like Dirty Harry with the 45, the big, make my day. Just do something that will justify me obliterating you. And when you do that, it feels so good for about 2 seconds. Then your guilt just washes over you. Ah, I shouldn't have done that. because that's not loving my enemy. What do you do with that bitterness and that righteous anger? You are angry because they're being unjust to you. You are angry because they're speaking falsehood. You are angry because they're devoted to sin and evil and wickedness. What do you do with that? You let it rip. You let it rip. But vertically, not horizontally. You get down on your knees and you pour all that out to God. And this, in polite theological language, is called imprecation. It's such a nice word. Imprecation. What it means is screaming out to God to obliterate your enemies and just take care of them for you. And in the ignorant, unrealistic politeness of evangelical culture, that's not allowed. You can't do that. That's Old Testament. But what does Paul say in Romans 11, quoting Psalm 69? Let their table become a snare. Paul's saying the same thing. And what you do is you vent your hatred to God. You tell him all of the unfairness and unkindness and evil and sin that is enraging you rightly. First Peter 2:23, how did Jesus deal with all of the anger, righteous anger, against his unjust treatment by Herod and Pilate and the Jews? While being reviled, he did not revile in turn. No three stooges here. While suffering, uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. God will take care of these people. And he prays, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do, praying that God would convert them, bring them to repentance and forgiveness. But if not, if they would not repent, they will not be forgiven, and God will destroy them. And Jesus is trusting God to take care of that. And so in chapter 4, verse 19, applies to us. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You continue to do what is right, and with all the anger and righteous lust for vengeance, you shoot that up to God and unload it. Cast your burden of vengeance on God. And rather than saying to your enemy, make my day, you say to God, make your day. He will take care of it. We must not. And how in the world can you possibly love your enemies if you don't do that? Why are people so vitriolic? In the polite evangelical culture, there is bitterness against political enemies. God hates fags on a sign. That's vengeance. That's not loving your enemy. That's not Christian. But you do get on your face and pray to God, Lord, please give repentance to the homosexuals. Please change their minds and their habits and their political posture. But if not, please remove them. We don't change their minds, though we bear witness to the truth. We don't destroy them. That belongs to God, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'll take care of that. And imprecation is simply confessing, vengeance belongs to you, take care of it. And then once we unload that anger and that righteous anger and call for vengeance, then we're free to love our enemies. We don't have to take care of that. We don't have to destroy them. One of the best examples of this, not surprisingly, is David in 1 Samuel 26. Many times he had the opportunity to destroy Saul. And it would have been at least excusable in terms of self-defense. But the danger in those circumstances was not immediate. So 1 Samuel 26:9, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish," which is exactly what happened. David entrusted vengeance to God. David did not execute vengeance in a case where he had no authority. David had authority to execute God's vengeance as a civil authority against the Amorites and the Philistines and other enemies of God. But he did not have authority against Saul. And therefore he entrusted that vengeance to God, and God did take care of it. Saul did not repent. Saul did not change. And so God removed him. And the persistent success of our political enemies may be, in some measure, a consequence of our taking it on ourselves to destroy them, rather than calling upon God to do what belongs to him alone. But it is no mere coincidence that Romans chapter 12 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," Romans 12:19. And that leads into chapter 13, the second part of verse 4. Civil government is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God exercises his vengeance in the present time primarily through his institution of civil government. When we call on God to take care of vengeance, he ordinarily does it through his institution of civil government. And when civil government is unfaithful, the people of God are in trouble. Peter has the same thing in his first letter. So what are some final directions? Just because people are our political enemies does not mean that we have warrant to hate them, and rather we are called to love them. But also, just because we are called to love them does not mean that they are not our enemies. They are our enemies, and yet we must love them. We must love them, and yet they are still our enemies. We must do good to them as our enemies, and part of the good that we must do to them is inform their ignorance, correct their mistakes, and rebuke their stubbornness. That is part of doing good to them. Truth is good. Righteousness is good. And communicating that in a humble, submissive, loving way is necessary and right. So first, faithfully do good to your political enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not, Romans 12:14. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Whatever they need, make sure they get it. Do good to your political enemies. Speak well to them and of them when they speak ill to you and of you. Do not take the occasion of political disagreement to attack them personally. If they're ignorant, inform. Correct, rebuke, but don't trash them personally. Secondly, humbly speak truth to your political enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're ignorant, teach them. If they're stubborn, rebuke them. Speak the truth in love. Thirdly, vent all your righteous anger against your political enemies to God, so that you may then love your political enemies freely. We're going to be singing in just a little bit from Psalm 109. You're not going to like it. And it's not just because of the tune. You're not going to like it because it is very difficult to take these things in our mouths and to ask God to destroy our political enemies. But that which belongs to him. And if you don't ask God to do it, you will do it. It's a preemptive strike. It's preventative to ask God to do it so that you won't. And so that you are enabled to love your enemies. Fourthly, give your political enemies nothing to fear from you except the truth. Now, if we went to someone of an opposite, went to a political enemy, and we said, "You are my enemy," and we were of a different religious persuasion, they would fear for their heads, and rightly so. But when a Christian says to a political enemy, "You are my political enemy," they have absolutely nothing to fear from us. Why? Because our responsibility is to love our enemies. And if our political enemies in the LGBT community and so on and so forth say, "But I," hopefully they would understand, but they would say, "I am your political enemy. We are on opposite sides of this issue. Therefore, I'm afraid that you are going to hurt me." The LGBT community is afraid of Christians because they are afraid that Christians are going to physically hurt them because of their political conviction. But what we need to make clear to them, yes, you are my political enemy. But my commandment from my Lord is to love you and do good to you. You have nothing to fear from us. However, you're not going to like what I have to say. But it is not intended to hurt you, it is intended to help you. I want to instruct your ignorance, correct your errors, and rebuke your stubbornness. But I will not hurt you. Another discussion for another time is that our political enemies have nothing to fear from us as Christians. But if in God's providence he raises up a Christian civil government, our political enemies will have much to fear. Because God's civil government is a minister of God for good, an avenger of those who do evil. But our political enemies have nothing to fear from us as private Christians and as a church, because we are called to love them. And they must know that we love them. Otherwise, anything we have to say will not be heard. Lastly, preach the gospel by loving your political enemies just as God loved you when you were an enemy of his kingdom. What is more effective in preaching the gospel to our political enemies than our loving them in the name of Christ? If we do good to them, then the Lord may give us a hearing. Love your political enemies. Do good. Speak well to them and about them. Bless them. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. If they're ignorant, instruct them. If they're mistaken, correct them. If they're stubborn, rebuke them, but all in love and gentleness and respect. None of this will make a difference unless they know that you love them, because only the wounds of a friend are faithful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this high and holy calling, which is absolutely impossible for us in the flesh. We find many times that our righteous anger against evil and sin overcomes us, and we do things that are unbecoming of a Christian, dishonoring to you, hurtful to our political enemies, and completely counterproductive to the things that we desire. And so, Lord, we pray that you would humble us in your grace, that we would simply follow your example as our Heavenly Father, that we would do good to those who do evil to us, that we would speak well of those who speak ill of us, and that you would be pleased to use this to glorify yourself, to deliver us from temptation and evil, and even to use it for the conversion and repentance of our political enemies. Lord, have mercy on us in a culture and a current climate where it is politics as usual. Please so work in us to pursue politics as unusual. We do hear it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. Please help us to take to heart, love our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.